Before we get to the sermon today, just two notes. This was a combination baptism and communion service. The service was split into two parts. I've cut the baptism part out, so you will notice that jump about halfway through. We had some trouble today with the microphone cutting out. We apologize for that. They're brief pauses and hopefully do not take away too much from the content of the sermon. Thank you for being patient, and thank you for listening to our sermons. But really, for the last year or so, for those of you that haven't been with us for that time, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Romans, this ancient church in Romans, these house churches. And Paul wrote this letter to them, trying to make clear to them how they can live as citizens of the kingdom of God in the capital city of the empire. It's a huge theme of Scripture. It's the huge theme of the New Testament and certainly of Romans. In this great capital city of Rome, I live as a citizen of God's kingdom in the middle of the power of the empire and Rome. And of course, there is nothing more relevant for us in these days, and especially on this day, than that topic. We've noticed also that within this house church in Rome, there are tensions. There are Jews and there are Greeks. And they are trying to learn how to get along, but there are fundamental differences between them. Culture differences, background differences, language differences, religious differences. There are differences, as we learned last week, about what should we eat and what should we not eat. What holidays should we celebrate and what holidays should we not celebrate? Those were the hot button issues of our time. And if you want to get a feeling for what it was like for them, then think for just a moment of the hot button issues of our time. When I mention the word abortion, how do you feel? When I mention the word homosexuality, how do you feel? When I mention the word liberal, how do you feel? When I mention the word conservative, how do you feel? When I mention the word socialism, how do you feel? When I mention the word immigration, how do you feel? And if you felt anything, and especially if you're in I don't know if conflict is exactly the right word, but you know how it goes. We're maybe not talking about these things too much. They're hot button issues. That's the tension that was happening in the Church of Rome. That's the feeling that was there. And last week, Paul said a lot of things to that. All over your opinions. Do not despise the other person. Do not pass judgment. Do not put a stumbling block. Do not destroy the other. Do not destroy the work having conflict. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And then this verse that we spent a little time on, pursue what and pursue mutual upbuilding. In other words, we said last week, just to keep the peace and only at Thanksgiving dinner to talk about how the turkey was, is not mutually upbuilding. The Bible always calls us to find a way to move toward each other in relationship, even if we don't agree on some of the hot button issues. And Paul continues that theme here in chapter 15. We're going to read the first 7 verses. If you have a Bible, you can open it. Otherwise, it will appear on the screen in front of you. We who are strong, Paul's saying to this church in Rome, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. They think, okay, I'm supposed to just do what my neighbor wants. I'm supposed to acquiesce to him. I'm supposed to say, hey, that's your opinion, and that's just as good as my opinion. Now, how did you find the turkey? But Paul doesn't stop there. He says it again, to build him up. Paul and the Bible and Jesus are never satisfied with keeping the peace. A superficiality
of that's your opinion, that's great, this is my opinion, that's great, now let's talk about the turkey. Mm-mm. We're moving toward each other, building each other up. For, and when the Bible gives us, I say this often, when the Bible gives us the command, it always gives us the motivation behind it. You look, if you read the Bible that way, you will almost always find it 100%. Here's the motivation. For Christ did not please himself. Okay? Our Lord, our King, our Master, the man of whom we are disciples, did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. This whole thing that's happening in the scriptures and in the movement of the church and in Jesus calling his disciples and calling people from all over the world to himself is so that we might, on November 1, 2020, 2 days before Election Day, have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with each other, in accord with Christ Jesus, in Christ. We talk about this all the time also through Romans. We are in Christ. We live with him. We've died with him. We've been buried with him. We've been risen again with him in Christ. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this is centered around Christ. Because Christ, the second person of the Trinity, became man and lived among us, took upon that cross all the evil on his own shoulders, he bore it, took it away into the tomb, rose again, and broke the bands of death and the bands of sin and the bands of empire. Because of we have any chance at all of living in harmony with each other in accord with Christ Jesus. And then Paul says, the closing of this section, therefore, because of that, again, we always say when you see a therefore or a but, you got to look back. Therefore, because of that, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you of God. This word welcome doesn't appear too much in the New Testament, and it's actually only translated as welcome about five times, and the four of them are these couple of verses. Paul refers back in the word welcome to what he said on, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. That's where he uses the word welcome. And then in 14:3, we read this last week, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And now he says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ welcomed God. Welcome to receive, to accept, to bring along. And especially in the communal society, the kind of oriental societies of this kind, we're in a heavily individualistic society. We're not too good at welcoming and hospitality. But in communal societies, the highest good was hospitality, welcoming. If someone came to your door, it didn't matter who it was, it didn't matter when it was, you brought him or her in, or you brought them in, and you served them food, and you gave them a place to sleep, and you gave them water, and you washed their feet, and you did whatever they needed so that they could continue their journey. That's what this welcoming is. World, particularly ours of this Sunday before Election Day, in the world that divides us, in the world that splits us up into factions, in a world that rejects certain reasons, in a world that fights, that separates, that is in parties, that discriminates, we welcome each other. Because God, in Christ, has welcomed us. And not for the glory of empire, not for the glory of military flag, military parades, not for the glory of flags, not for the glory of rallies, not for elections and having beat the other guy. God's kingdom welcomes. And so today, with the baptism, we welcome Willem in, even though he's already almost two, I think he's going to be two this coming week. We welcome him into our Trinity community. We welcome him into the worldwide church. We welcome him into the kingdom of God, and it's not we like we do it. God does, of course. We're speaking for God. We welcome him into the kingdom of God, and we welcome him as God has welcomed him in Christ. Which means, and this is the reason why we baptize children, because children haven't done anything good that earns it for them. They haven't done anything bad that takes it away from them. And they still get it. It's a sign of God's grace. It's clear as a bell. He hasn't done a thing to deserve it. He hasn't done a thing that would make God turn his back on him yet. He's just who he is. And God loves him. And God welcomes him. Because God has made him in his image. And brings him to himself. From the very, very start of his life until, I want to say the end, but there actually is no end, right? Okay. God welcomes him. And that's why we're baptizing him now. I'd like to go back now to Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 8. And we'll just read this. For I tell you, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in love. So Paul's just said, we talked about it right before the baptism, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. How are you going to welcome the one this coming Wednesday who voted differently from you, whether you won or lost, your candidate, I mean? How are you going to welcome that person with whom you have a really difficult relationship? How are you going to welcome that person who's so different from you that you just find it almost impossible to find any common ground? How are you really going to do this? And Paul, as he tends to do, again, he's looking at this Roman church full of the hot button issues, not the same issues, but full of hot button issues like we are today. Welcome each other. How are you going to do it? And Paul lifts his gaze up from this group of people. And he takes the perspective of God's kingdom. God, Paul says, has shown God's truthfulness to the patriarchs. And when he uses the word patriarchs, he's speaking, of course, to the Jews, to that Jew Nereus who's sitting in that crowd. And his ears are perking up. He's confirmed the promises given to the patriarchs in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And here Iris, the slave girl from Mauritania who's sitting there, who's a Gentile, her ears are perking up. Wait, he's talking to me. So Nereus wakes up, and Iris wakes up. And Paul sketches this picture of Christ becoming a servant to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises, so that Jew and Gentile, conservative and liberal, everybody might glorify God for his mercy. And Paul quotes from all kinds of places in the Old Testament: Samuel, Psalms, Deuteronomy, Isaiah. And he refers back to this promise to Abraham. We're not going to show it on the screen, Peter. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Thanks. To this promise to Abraham, where God calls Abraham out and starts a new thing and says, Abraham, I'm calling you. I'm going to make you a great nation. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, Paul lifting his view up says, Iris, Nereus, Jew, Gentile, conservative, liberal, whatever your thoughts are on any of the hot button issues of our time. Through Abraham and through his son Jesus, all families of the world will be blessed. And then in verse 10, he quotes Isaiah, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. In Jesus, in Christ, will Jew and Gentile find hope. And as we go into Election Day on Tuesday, and whatever happens afterward, I just want you to know this hope. I know it's not easy. It's not easy for me. These are rough times for all of us in all kinds of ways. And I know for many of us, there are even deep personal things that we don't share with other people. There are things that remain dark secrets. There are burdens we bear that no one else knows about. Whatever it is that you're carrying with you today that's producing that knot in your stomach, Paul's purpose is to say, in Christ, who came as a servant, Jew and Gentile, and I think all of us here are Gentiles, we will have hope. There is never the end of the story. There's never a time when it wouldn't be, when hope would not be possible. And Paul ends this passage with this prayer, this whole thing of chapters 14 and 15 that we've just gone through. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There's that word again. This word hope just appears all over the place. I don't have time to give a whole sermon on hope, but you know what hope is. That whatever happens on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, whatever has happened the last Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, there is nothing that will separate you or our world from the love of Christ. Jesus is King, and no empire and no government and no culture and no president or king or monarch or ruler is going to stand in the way of God's work in Christ of reconciling the whole world to himself. And I can't make that practical for everybody. You have to, that's your work. But I really hope that you will take that into these next few days, especially if you're particularly uptight about them. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing, in spite of what you see, in spite of who gets elected, believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And in the middle of the empire in which we live, know that Jesus is King, that his kingdom is coming, that he's called you and I and all of us to be part of that work of building his kingdom. And that's a pretty good reason to get up in the morning, whatever the results of the election are. That's why I think it's really good that we're coming to communion today, to actually physically reach out, say, when we reach out for that bread and we reach out for that cup, we